So this morning, as we conclude, well, we'll talk about one more carol on Christmas Eve. But as we conclude our sermon series on Christmas carols found in the scriptures, found in God's word, we want to look at the carol, O Holy Night. O Holy Night is one of my absolute favorites, might be my very favorite Christmas carol. I have a lot of favorites. It's right up there. And it is amazing as I researched its creation that it is a Christmas carol at all. Let me tell you the story of O Holy Night. In 1843, the cathedral in Roquemaure, France, had been renovated, and they had placed a new organ in the cathedral. And the parish priest asked a local poet and wine seller, whose name was Placide Capot, to write a Christmas poem. Not a particularly religious man, but a job is a job, so he does, which became Cantique de Noël. I don't know French, so I think it means Canticle of Christmas, which is, you can take that for what it's worth. When he finished, he thought this poem was just the best, and decided that he should have it put to music. So he asks a friend who just happens to be a classical music composer, had composed a couple operas, one of Faust and a couple of other operas named Adolphe Charles Adams. And Adolphe put his Cantique de Noël to music. And they played it on Christmas Eve, 1847. And everyone that heard it loved it. It was great. Soon after Christmas of 1847, Capot, the writer of the music, joined the socialist movement. And the Roman Catholic Church said, we can't sing any of his music if he's a socialist, so they stopped singing it. They also discovered that Adams, the composer, was Jewish, and they didn't want any of the Catholic Church's singing music written by a Jewish man. So the Catholic Church discontinued using the song. But that didn't stop the French people from singing it, which they did with gusto. Soon after its composition, there was in Boston a Unitarian minister turned music journalist. Story is that he graduated from Harvard Divinity School. His name is John Sullivan Dwight, and he was so vehemently ill every time he went to preach that he had to resign his position. So he went into music, and he wrote a journal, something like Dwight's Music. And because it takes a lot to write a journal about music, he went everywhere, looked everywhere for new pieces of music, and found O Holy Night, translated it to English, and published it in his magazine in 1855. He particularly did it because he was in Massachusetts one of the abolitionists, and the third stanza of O Holy Night was particularly abolitionistic. And so from there on, O Holy Night has become one of the most favored Christmas songs of all time. O Holy Night, just because I got one more thing to say, also has the distinction of being the very first song broadcast on radio. In 1906, a man by the name, whoever developed the microphone that we now use, went to Brant Rock, Massachusetts, and took out his violin and played O Holy Night. And all the wire operators that were waiting for dots and dashes, all the ships at sea that were expecting dots and dashes, heard, instead of Morse code, heard O Holy Night on Christmas Eve 1906. So before we sing it, allow me to share some of the foundational truths that are found in that carol that are embedded in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 14. The first is, John's unique style states that Jesus came to bring life. You will notice, I am sure, that John is much different than the other three Gospels. Matthew and Luke, they are talking about babies, they are talking about magi, they are talking about angels, they are talking about shepherds. John, on the other hand, is talking about the Word and the presence of God and the majesty and the glory of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John wants us to hearken back to Genesis, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was there from the beginning. Well, what did that Word do? John says it brought life. Through him, verse 3 says, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word that John is talking about is the source and sustainer of all creation. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the universe. The Son is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Psalm 33, 6 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Everything that we know, the Word had a part in. And all we need to do is look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, made his dwelling among us. Literally, everyone likes to say this when they talk about John 1:14. Literally, the term is tabernacled or pitched a tent, created and abided in a temporary dwelling. The very Word of God that was with God, that is God, that has been from the beginning, set up a tent and lived with us. This life bringing word is Jesus. The Word Through this word, verse 3 says, everything was made. And then verse 14, the word became flesh. Jesus was not merely present with God. He is the powerful and active force in the origination of life. He, with the Father, with the Spirit, spoke all things into being, including speaking us into being. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. The author of life came to us on Christmas Day. And since Jesus created us with the Father, with the Spirit, he knows our needs. And he knows that we need not only to survive, not only exist, but to thrive, to enjoy. And so we look at verse 4. That is the purpose that John comments on when he writes, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John's unique style states that Jesus came not only to bring life, but to brighten life. The Word is the source of light. It describes the nature of our being. The Word desires that we do more than exist. The Word desires that we live in the light. Well, what does the light bring? The light brings growth. Unless we're a mushroom, unless we're a fungus, which we are not, we need light in order to grow. It brings guidance. From the earliest recordings of human history, people were guided by light. First by stars in the heavens, and now by cell phones and other illuminated digital devices. But the source of our guidance is the light. And it brings comfort. Sure, we can say, oh, you need light to grow. Oh, you need light for guidance. But light is what gives us comfort, warmth, the light of the fire, the light of the sun, the light of a front porch. The comfort that comes from light. And these are the things that came when God gave us life. The Word is light. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 14 again, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Jesus is the glorious one, the radiant one, the shining one. Last week when we were talking about the shepherds and angels. There were shepherds in their fields nearby. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And we naturally, maybe it's because the scriptures include the word shown in there. We naturally recognize that the glory is this brilliant light. Maybe it's an actual illumination. Maybe it's just a sense of all the light of God. But we recognize glory as radiance, as light. And we have seen his glory. We have seen this light. We have sensed this growth. We have understood this guidance, and we have appreciated this comfort. The glory of the only begotten who came from the Father. The glory of that precious, unique child. We have witnessed it. We have witnessed the compassion he creates. We have witnessed the warmth he works. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. The animator of life has come to us on Christmas Day. That God does not give us existence alone, but he animates us, lights us, radiates us, so that we ourselves can be a reflection of his glory. And since Jesus has blessed us with abundance, he knows what we struggle with. And so he writes in verse 5. John's unique style states that Jesus came to broaden life. He came to bring life. He came to brighten life. And he came to broaden life. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Literally, the word for understood probably means overcome. It's not the regular word for understood. It's not a mental assimilation. It is a processing function. The darkness has not come to grips with what the light is, has not been able to process the light. It's not just doesn't get it, it doesn't know how to handle it, cannot figure it out. The problem we have, as John says in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Right here in the beginning of John's gospel, he outlines, he highlights the eternal struggle that the light shines in the darkness, even though the darkness cannot overcome it, even while the darkness cannot overcome it. This word has expanded our options. We were living in darkness. We were living in sin. We were living in corruption. We had no choice. And that sin prevented us from fully living. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. We were sitting in the dark, contemplating our lives, longing for something that would overcome our sin and our error. And he appeared. And now we understand how much we are worth to God. The Word came to us so that we would know how to live outside of the darkness. How we are to live without fear. How we are to live in love and in truth and in righteousness. As John 1:14 says, we have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. He comes with the fullness of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God is giving us what we do not deserve. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was there in the beginning. And that Word was instrumental in creation. And in the Word was life, and that life is the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we have seen the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. The authority over all of life and death and light and darkness, of disease and healing, of all things, the authority over life has come to us on Christmas Day. And since Jesus has authority over all of life, we can know that we have been graciously forgiven and we have been graciously purposed in our lives so that we can live in truth without fear. Our sermon in a sentence is this: the living Word, Jesus, brought us all life, light, and liberty. Our celebration of Christmas is unique, is distinct, is sacred. It is a holy night. It is the night when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It is the night that we began to gaze upon the glory of the only begotten. It is the night of bringing and brightening and broadening of life. today and tomorrow are the shortest days of daylight in the year. And so let us all reflect on these long nights, on that holy night when the stars were brightly shining, the night of our dear Savior's birth, that night when the living Word, Jesus, brought us life and light and liberty. Shall we pray?